Welcome to the Kalamunda Sermoncast. This message was first delivered live at Kalamunda Church of Christ.
Do it. Let's stand together. Get on your feet. We're going to stand together and we're going to read it together. Because this particular verse is quite powerful. It's quite simple. It's going to come up on the screen. And let's read it together. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Okay, please be seated. Now, you stood in reverence and spoken a very significant verse. What does it say to you about God? What does that verse tell you about God? There is one God. There is one God. Yeah. His God is almighty. What else does it tell you? Sorry? He is supreme, and that's not a pizza. He's a jealous God. Yes, he's a jealous God. You cannot put anything above God. He has an identity. God has an identity. Yeah. He is precious. Very good, young Sam. What else does that tell you about God? He's your Savior. Yep.
Not what we make of him, it's what he is himself.
Yes, it's not what we make of him, and oh, you might try. It's what he makes of himself. I am the Lord. That is my name. The name of God. If you were around thousands of years ago in the early Israel, with the Jewish people there, you would understand the significance of that verse. You see, the name of God is a powerful name. In fact, we've named him Yahweh. But if you were a Jewish person, a person from Israel at the time, you would know that it wasn't actually sound like that at all. It wasn't Yahweh. In fact, we're the ones who have added the vowels to that name. You see, the original writing of that had no vowels. It was a name that was just four letters that really was hard to pronounce and really had not a lot of meaning. It would have sounded something like J-H-W-H. Yah-ha-hu-ha. Yah-ha-hu-ha. In other words, that's a poor pronunciation of it. I'm not very good at that. But basically, to a Jewish person at that time, and if you've heard Shane Willard speak on this, he would explain to you that it sounded like someone breathing. Sha, ya, ha, hu, ha. Someone breathing. That God was breath. But you see, we've come along and we've said, we've got to make that sound normal. So we've added vowels to it. How often do we take the name of God and we try and add stuff to it so it makes sense to us? How often do we take the person of God and try and add things to him so that he fits into our vocabulary, our world? And yet for a Jewish person, if you were reading the scripture and you came along to that name of God, you would not speak it out. You would be silent. You never spoke it out loud. You see, they had a reverence for that name. In fact, the only time you would speak that name out would be on the Day of Atonement, and it would be the high priest, and he would have to go and wash himself ceremonially, and then he would come out, and he would be able to use the name of God. In fact, the scribes, when they wrote the big scrolls out, they would get their marker pen, and when it came to the name of God, they would go before they wrote it down and they would cleanse themselves. They would get a fresh, wasn't a pen, but it would have been the thing they would have used to write with. They would get a new one. They would write his name and they would throw the pen away, because they had such a reverence for this name. How far have we come? But now we use the name of God so flippantly. In fact, we even use the name of God as a swear word. How far have we come? Because you see, God doesn't necessarily fit in our worlds anymore. And so when we talk about the names of God, we need to understand that it's so much broader. In fact, it was a guy by the name of J.B. Phillips said this, and I quote. He said, the problem with modern man, or the problem with man today, is that God doesn't fit his needs. Interesting thought, that we're still looking for a God who will fit our needs. In other words, we've come first, God has come second. I've got to try and put God into my space. I've got to put God into my mind. I've got to put God into the size I can handle. And the problem with that is that I come first. We've been looking at the attributes of God. And the definition of the attributes of God is this, that it's something that God has declared true of himself. I'm getting pretty excited about some of the feedback I'm getting from some of your groups. I love the Connect groups that are really going places and they're discovering God. Because here's the truth, people, and leaders, here's the truth. It's got nothing to do with the material. If you're struggling with the way I've written the material, it's because I've written it as a discussion group. And if you're not used to discussion groups, you might find taking the questions on a direction difficult. But don't worry about it. Because you see, the power is not in the material. There's other churches that want to take out the material and use it. And I'm saying that you can, but it's not the material. You see, it's the revelation of God by his Spirit. The only way that God will reveal himself, it won't be in the written word. It won't be in things that I speak today. It won't be things that you discover. It's the power of God in revelation to you. Peter was asked by God, by Jesus, who is God? And he says, who do people say that I am? He said, oh, some say this and some say that. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ. And Jesus' response was, Simon by Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, people of God, the material, the books, the sermons will not reveal God to you. Your life group leader, your Connect group leader will not reveal God to you. God will reveal himself by his Spirit. That's how God will reveal himself to you. He wants to show you something of himself that is true. But the way to discover that is first to recognize that I need to learn more. If you think you know everything of God, if you think, oh yeah, God, I've heard that before, Steve. Oh, that's good. Then sorry, you won't discover God. The way you're going to discover God is when you say, Holy Spirit, reveal things to me. Look, Connect group leaders, if you're trying to work hard at being a good Bible study teacher, then let me tell you, back off. Allow the Spirit of God to reveal through your people. Listen to what God might reveal through individuals. Our life group, our Connect group the other day was brilliant. And our leaders were fantastic because they allowed the revelation to come through individuals. God is going to reveal himself by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you now, as being one with God, you are God together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I invite you now to bring revelation, not through my words, not through anything else that we do here, except but by you. Move by your Spirit. Touch lives. Lives were touched last week, and I believe you want to touch lives again today. And I ask that you would do that. We want to get out of the box that we've put you in, God. We've put you into a box that fits our thinking. The stuff that we've learnt of the past, and we say, show us stuff that's so much bigger. Help us take those vows out of the word and allow you to be breath again. Amen. Exodus. Exodus 3:11 is a great story. The great story about revelation of God to man. You see, here's the story. You know it? Moses is there, and he was a little tacker once, and he was left found in some bulrushes, and he lived in an adopted family, grew up, he was Jewish, but he also became part of the Egyptian family because of the people that brought him up. He was there and he tried to save the people because he knew that God wanted to save the people. And yet he messed up because he tried to do it in his own strength. And he hid in the back blocks of Egypt looking after somebody's sheep. And it comes along, and this is the story in Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" See, he had this burning bush experience, and God came along and said, "Moe boy, you're taking my people out of captivity. Let's go." And Moses said, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you." You see, he was saying, how can I do this? This morning in worship, I actually got to the place where I said, "God, I can't preach today." A reminder of this is our anniversary today of 18 years ago, or the darkest time of my life. And I sat there and I went, "God, I can't do this today. There's too many memories today. I can't do it." And God says, "Good, because it ain't about you. It's about me." You see, we focus on the I am. Moses says, "I am. Look at me. You know that my origin, you know my family of origin, God. You know where I've come from, God. I can't do this. You know that I'm dependent upon others. That's why I'm looking after the sheep of others. I'm dependent, God. You know that I've only got a limited lifespan. I'm getting old now. I've got a limited lifespan and I'm too old for this, God. You know, God, that I haven't got time because I'm restricted by time, God. I can't do that, God. How could I go to Pharaoh?" And God says, "I'll come with you." But that's not good enough, you see, because I'm still limited in me, God. You can come with me, but I'm still limited in me. Hold my hand, but I'm still limited. But then God says to him in verse 14, and God said to Moses, because he said to him, "Who do I say sent me?" He says this, "I am who I am," he said. "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am. He started off with, Moses says, "I am," and God says, it's I am. The I am of God. I want to suggest to you that the I am of God is a significant thing. You see, I am basically means that I am everything. I will be what I will be. God is saying, it's me. I am the word I've used there is self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. He has everything. He is everything. He has no boundary. He is self-sufficient. What does that mean? First of all, to be self-sufficient, he has no origin. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He had no origin. You see, because God is not created. He's not created. If he's not created and he has no origin, he's got no one to be accountable to. We're always looking for the origin of man. We're trying to find out if this happened, if this happened, if this happened. But the problem is you get to the place where you find there has to be something that has no origin. There has to be something that was not created. There has to be something that was not made. And so we come to this place where we say God has no origin. He is not restricted by his origin. He's not restricted by being created by anybody because he is the beginning. He has no origin. Moses had an origin. You and I have an origin, but he does not. Why? Because he is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. Second, he has no independence. He is independent. He has independence. That's not the movie Independence Day. He is independent. He doesn't rely on anybody. If anyone thinks here, I've got to become a Christian because God needs me, then sorry, you're following the wrong God. Because he doesn't need you. He is independent. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it, this master of the sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures don't make him. And how often do we try and make God? You see, God is saying this. I'm the one who created all things. I'm the origin. And you know what? I'm dependent on no one. We are dependent on someone. We need something. When God made man, he said, he made man, and the first thing he said was, it ain't good you're by yourself because you need someone else. And yet God says, I don't. When we try and be independent, which is the whole thing of our society, let's try and be independent. Let's try and be self-sufficient. But you see, you can't because you're reliant upon a God who says, I made you to be dependent because I'm God, you're not. Then he goes to say, not only has no dependence, but also he is timeless. God is timeless. He's not restricted by time. 2 Peter 3:8 says, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as a day. God is not limited with time. You and I are time limited. In fact, most people will say they're time poor. But God has no restriction with time. You see, we're worried about our time. He says, it's okay, I'm the maker of time. You see, he has eternity in his hands. He has all time. God is not restricted with time. Moses was restricted with his time. You see, our time says, if you have no God, says that I get born, and I've probably got 70, 80, maybe 90, if you're lucky, like Alan Whelan, or 100 or 120 years. That's my time. That's all I've got. Watch the movie, if you like, the one that talks about having time as your currency. And in a sense, there's a truth in there that we do have time as a currency. But you see, God doesn't, because you see, God has eternity. When you become one with God, so your time becomes eternity too. He is an eternal God. He was at the beginning, he's at the end, there's nothing in between because he is timeless. We are time poor when we're without God, but when we're with God, we have an eternity to live with him. You see, he's timeless. He is spaceless. That doesn't mean he goes to space. It means he's not restricted with space. I love that scripture in Genesis 1:12 that says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was in the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, we say, well, if God is here, how could he be over there? How could he be there? How could he? God is everywhere. He's not restricted with space. He has the ability to be in your heart. He's in this room right now. He's like that breath that you're breathing. He is everywhere. He can be at your workplace. He can be there in your home. He will be there when you're asleep. He has got no limitations of space. That's God. That's God. But here's one that you might struggle with. That God loves himself. Not supposed to do that, are you? God loves himself. You see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. That is God. Triune God. We split them up and we say, well, this one here does that and this one here does that, but they're one. Everything that's the same with the Father is the same, with the Son is the same, with the Spirit. They're not different. They're the same. And so when the Father says he loves the Son, and the Son says I love the Father, and when the Holy Spirit says I love the Son, and the Son says I love this Holy Spirit, you see, the love is that he loves himself. His attribute is love. He is love. He created love. He loves himself. And yet, what is it about mankind? The big thing that we need? Psychologists will tell you that we all need to be loved. If we have no love, we would not survive. We need love. We need relationship. We need that. But you see, God doesn't. John 5:20 says, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." You see, God has an incredible love for himself, which is something that you and I tend to struggle with. That's our God. He is so big. And yet, we start with the God I am, and he says, I am, capital letters, I am. But here's the problem. It's the I, the power of the I. You see, I is the center of sin. I is the whole concept that the I is on the throne. As soon as you talk about the I, everything focuses on the I. The I becomes the center of the universe. It's the I. If you say I, you're talking about this. If you say I, that becomes the focus. And our problem with sin is not the bad things we do. The focus of the sin, the basis of sin, the thing that separates us from God is I. Because I talks about my independence. I talks about what I can do. I talks about my restrictions. I puts me on the throne. God loves us talking about the things that we can do. He loves that. But he wants to make sure that he is the I on the throne. If you have a look at, go further on, and you discover over the years what we've done is we've stolen the throne. We've taken the I am off the throne and we've put the little I am on the throne. You see, the basis of sin, in Romans 1:26, it says they did not like to have God in their minds. What? In other words, they took God out of their minds and they put who in their minds? Self. And when self went in the minds, God says, well, sorry, you've become God. You see, it's a bit like God created himself like a sun. And we revolve around that sun. But somehow one day we decided that we wanted to be suns. And so now we want God to revolve around our lives. God, I need this. God, I want that. God, I want eternity. God, I want to be happy. God, I want to be healthy. God, I want to be wise. God, I want, and we want God to revolve around us. But the truth is that God designed us to go around him. If you had a look at Galatians 5:19, you would discover where it talks about all the sins of man. You see, we focus on trying to stop the naughty things that we call sin. But the sin is not the naughty things. Sin is when I've separated myself from God and become my own God. And then all that stuff happens. You see, when I am on the throne, God can't be on the throne anymore. And God wants us to put him back on the throne. If you had a look at Isaiah 41:12-14, you discover what happened right at the beginning. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, it says this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, Lucifer said, I want to be the I Am. And the Lord said, sorry, can't have two sitting on this throne. Someone's got to go. Can I encourage you today, as we look at this, is who's sitting on our throne? You see, Book of Acts, great story. Holy Spirit's come. Disciples get up there and they show Peter gives this amazing message. And people heard it. And they went, wow, you're right. This is God. And they said this great thing. They said, so what shall we do? And that's the question. What shall we do? What do we do to allow the I am to be part of my life? In John 3:3, it basically says, I need to be born again. I want to ask you the question today, as you allow God to be God, allow him to be bigger than he is, the question I have for you is, who's on the throne of your life? Is it the little I am, or is it the I am? Are we restricted with our origin? Are we restricted with time and space? Or we allow the great I am, who is unrestricted, to be that on the throne? We're going to come into a time of communion now, as we focus on these things. I just want you to close your eyes for a minute and bow your head. I want you just to think about who God is for a moment. Allow your minds to think past that picture, that image that you've had. You know, one of the problems, one of the restrictions of discovering God is a lot of people say, well, Jesus is my picture of God. And it's true. God came in flesh. But that's not the totality of God. And one of the dangers is that we can only see God in the flesh. But you see, God is so much bigger than that. I found a document of 640 characteristics of God described in the Bible, and you'd still never describe him. The big thing that I think the Lord would say to us today would you let me be the I am? If God has no origin and he is the I am of your life, that means he's the ultimate of all beings. There can only be one of them. And that's the God we breathe. It's the God that we sense in this place even now. If God is not restricted with time, you can trust him with your eternity. If God is not restricted with space, you can know that scripture that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because I'm always there with you. And I come before you, Father, and I say, there's so much I've restricted you, because I've been like Moses and said, but I can't. I can't. So I come before you, Almighty God, and I say, would you become Lord of my life again? Would I see you being so much bigger than I've made you?
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Kalamata Church of Christ. If you are inspired or challenged by this message, we hope that you will share it with a friend. And hey, let us know too. Find us at kalamatachurchofchrist.org.au. Also look for us on Twitter and Facebook.